Thanks for tuning in to the Hope Church podcast. We hope that you're blessed and encouraged to walk out the gospel as you hear this message from Pastor Gary Hay.
We all have moments in our lives which set the stage for who we're going to be, and this one today is that for me. We're talking about the voice of God. Now, I've entitled this A Case for the Whispers of God, because in 2 Kings 19, 11, and 12, where Elijah is dealing with some things in his world, and the Lord talks to him and tells him to go out and stand, and the Lord comes before him in a great wind that cracks the rocks, and then there was a fire, and then there was an earthquake, and the Lord wasn't in any of those, and then there was a still small voice, which means the direct translation of that is the sweet whisper of God. And I want you to talk. I want to talk to you about the voice of God today. You know, we live in times where if you should make a comment, "I heard from the Lord," or "the Lord spoke to me," there's people around you probably that think you're acting like you just probably a couple of fries shy of a happy meal. And, you know, you need to understand that people, when they hear us say things like that, they don't get it a lot of the time. And the problem that we have is from Genesis, where God talks about walking in the cool of the day with Adam and Eve, and the cool of the day literally means the spirit of the day, the ruach of God, the wind of God. And we were designed to walk with God in the spirit. And God spoke. He spoke everything into creation. And you go all the way to Revelation, where John is speaking to the Lord and hearing the Lord speak back to him. So if you are from a background that says God is done speaking, you've missed it by a testament. He still speaks. And I'm here to declare to you today that it should be a normal course of events in our lives that we would hear God speaking. John tells us in chapter 10 that his sheep hear his voice. If you're born again today, I declare to you, you are hearing God. You may not recognize it, but he's speaking. Now, in this room today, there are signals that are being passed through the airwaves that tell us all kind of things. You can access all kind of information. Speaking is going on. Information is being transmitted if you only have a receptor. And I'm here to say today that the voice of God is being heard in the earth. We heard it this morning in this very service, and we saw the result of it. And I'm not here to preach the theory today. I'm here to take you back with me to where I've lived. In one of the moments, it started very early for me, and we lived here in town and attended Galloway Baptist Church growing up. And I remember one Sunday night, and I just hated church on Sunday night, just to be honest. I mean, it was boring. And I'd a whole lot rather been watching something else on TV. But I remember this one night, when the pastor, for whatever reason, I don't even remember which pastor it was at this point, but he asked everybody just to come out in the aisles of the church. And I don't know what we were doing even, but all I know is this, that something happened to me standing in that little aisle at 6 or 7 years of age. And the Spirit of God came on me. I know it now, but there was a fear. And there was this palpable understanding of what it would feel like to be lost forever. It was frightening. It was the most lonely feeling I could even imagine, even to this day. It was absolutely horrific. And it stayed with me for days. And finally, one night, I told my dad about it, and he prayed with me by my bed, and it kind of lifted, but it never left totally. And I had to have a tonsillectomy shortly after that, and came home from the hospital. Of course, the pastor came and prayed with me at the house, and I think he must have heard about my experience, and so he led me in a sinner's prayer. And I felt better, got baptized, you know, and got that out of the way. Now I'm saved, and I'm good to go. I'm 7. And how many of you know that if you don't add to the experience goes stale? And it did. And the next time I really had a moment was when I was 16. We had moved to San Antonio, Texas, and under protest, I went to a Billy Graham meeting and down at Alamo Stadium in San Antonio, and heard the preaching, and I'd heard on TV for years. Billy was not the deepest teacher, but he was powerful, and those people prayed, and I had no intention of ever going down to the front, but when he gave the invitation, I just felt like I had to be there. And I went down to the front, and I encountered for the first time just the palpable power of God. I have never seen anything like it. I'm sure George Beverly Shea must have been singing Just As I Am or something. I wasn't hearing that, but I'm telling you, I knew that God was in that place. And it turned something loose in me. And I wish I could say that I was on fire from that day forward, and that's not true. I was in my teenage years, and my world was circumscribed by sports and fishing and hunting. I know that's a shocker, but fishing and hunting and chasing a girl or two. And so that was my world, and I was putting everything I had into those things, and I was fortunate enough to get a basketball scholarship to one of the University of Texas schools. And moved down to the southern part of Texas and was playing ball. And the biggest game of the year was in January. I think it was January 20th, if memory serves. And I wasn't living for the Lord, folks. I just wasn't. I was just partying and doing the stuff that typical college kids do, I guess. Not making excuses, not even proud of it. It's not a good thing. But I was playing ball, and the big game of the year, we were playing the national championship team of the previous year, and I was bringing the basketball down the court, dribbled past a half court, passed to the high post man, did a give and go with him, received the ball back, went up in the air to make a jump shot, and in that moment, my left knee felt like it exploded. I'd played for 13 years of organized ball. I had never had a knee injury, but all of a sudden, I have a knee that felt like it literally came apart, and it did. It turned out many years later, I realized the doctor found that I had no anterior cruciate ligament from that point on. And so my basketball career was over. I had surgeries and a second surgery later on, and it just couldn't be restored at that time. And so I found myself in a dilemma. How many of you know sometimes you've climbed the ladder of success in a certain situation and found out your ladder is leaning against the wrong building? Does anybody know what I'm saying? And so suddenly I am a done deal as far as athletics are concerned, and I am empty. I love to hunt and fish, so I figured my coach came to me and said, you're welcome to stay and live out your scholarship. And I had thought about this, and I just said, Coach, I don't want to hang out here and use a scholarship and just hang out and not be able to play anymore. I need to go do something else with my life. And so I decided to start looking for schools that had a wildlife and fisheries biology degree. Hey. And so I found two, and the one I chose was Arkansas Tech and down in Russellville, here not too far south. And so moved down there and got settled and did the thing, and my spiritual life was in the pits. I mean, I'll be honest, I was doing drugs and even moving a few drugs, and it wasn't good. But I'll tell you what was happening. You know, I had made a commitment to the Lord back in the day. And I might have forgotten it, but he didn't. Some of you know what I'm talking about. I was miserable. I remember looking in the mirror one day and saying, I don't like you anymore. And I remember going to bed night after night saying, God, don't let me die until I get straightened out. I learned a little bit more about the voice of God. That one of his strongest voices is something called conviction. You can't come to God, Scripture says, unless the Spirit of God draws you. And how he draws you sometimes is making you miserable with where you're at. Can I get a witness from anybody here? And we don't like that feeling. Well, let me tell you, that feeling is pushing you toward a conclusion that you need to make as quick as you possibly can. And I remember twice, I can tell you twice, I could see it in my mind's eye today. Two things happened to me I should have gone to jail for. Twice. And something, something occurred to my mind. It was formed in words and it told me something that was about to happen. I could avoid it. I would have had a record. I have no doubt about it by now. And so I listened and I responded, thinking that it was just intuition or just me being really smart. But it didn't come that way. It came as a voice in my head. Just something I could have ignored. And it wasn't very long until I was walking out of the dorm one night with a couple of friends, and we were going to do what we did. And walked by this room, and I noticed that there's an awful lot of my friends that weren't partying anymore. They're walking around carrying their Bibles, saying one way for Jesus and stuff like that. I said, what in the world? And there was a bunch of them in that room. As I was walking out of the dorm, there was probably 20 to 25 guys, maybe more, in this room. And a guy that I didn't know had his Bible open, and he was talking about scriptures. And I just said, well, I'm just going to check it out, see what's going on here. And I went in there, and I was trying to be cool, and I smoked a couple of cigarettes in there while they're having a Bible study. Really, really good guy. And trying to kind of, you know, whatever. But anyway, and when that guy got done talking, he started to walk out of the room. And I said to myself, I need to talk to that guy. My friends were out in the hall. They never would come in that room. And they said, what are you doing? What are you doing? Let's go. Let's go. We're waiting on you. And I just walked right past him, and I got a hold of this guy, and I said, hey, hey, Barry. His name is Barry. And I said, I need to talk to you. I need to pray. He said, come with me. Now, so we went across campus to his dorm and went into his room. And he said, just excuse me just a second. I need to tell someone something here. And he leaned out the door, and I heard him say, Gary's here and wants to pray. I didn't know this guy. I didn't know any of those people at that dorm, hardly. And in no time at all, there was over 20 guys in that room. They'd been praying for me. They had. And I was a project. I'm still a project. Talk to Judy, she'll tell you. And they all laid their hands on me, and I mean, gosh, you know, the faucet opened. And more ways than one, I was baptized in the Holy Spirit that night. And first one in my family, to my knowledge, ever to cross that Rubicon. And spoke in tongues for I don't know how long that night. It just like a river out of me. And I just felt so free and so whole and so arrived, you know. And what happened in the next months was just kind of surreal. I mean, I'm very shy on the... You know, the natural, couldn't be in front of people, couldn't do it. And yet, the Lord, you know, we had a speech class. I think I've told this story before. You know, in fact, here's a typical thing, how God works. I had been wanting to tell, I felt like I've got to tell this story. I haven't told it in 25 years plus here, except in small settings. And 2 weeks ago, I started saying, I got to tell that story. I'm supposed to tell that story. And I said, no. And I'm not going to do that. And I don't want to talk about me. This is not about me. And then Charity, Wednesday night, in her message, was talking about the power of remembering. And that's what I want for you today, is I want my memory to spark hunger and encouragement in you. And I believe it can. And so we started being asked to go testify in churches. And before we know it, we got more offers to go than we can take, because we could only go on the weekends. And I'm traveling along with these guys, and I give my testimony under duress because I'm really shy. I can't stand up in front of people at all. I had a speech class that semester that I had to take to graduate. It was kind of like a pre-med course when you get down to it. And we had a lot of really technical stuff, but speech was one thing I had to do. And I was horrible. I mean, I literally walked out of my first speech. The second one, I got stoned on marijuana. I went in there and preached or talked about legalization of marijuana. It was stunning. Unreal. Between that time and the next speech, I got right with God and got baptized in the Holy Spirit. The next speech was, "This happened to me." They gave you the title. And I'm in my dorm the night before saying, "Oh God, I'm so bad at this. I can't do this. You sure you couldn't come before 1 o'clock tomorrow?" And I literally waited till the stroke of 1 o'clock to go in that class, hoping maybe my prayer had been answered. But I said, "Lord, I can't do this. I cannot do this. I'm such a fool when it comes to this." And the Lord says, "Give your testimony." I said, "What?" Outside my dorm door, beer cans were being thrown down the hall, and people were yelling and cussing and telling all kinds of stories. And it's a typical night in the dorm. And I said, "Lord, it's just too noisy in here. It just had to be quiet for me to even think about writing something down right now." And I'm not kidding you. Within 30 seconds, I heard doors going boom, 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 boom. And it was as quiet as a morgue in there. And so I just started writing my story and what had happened to me. But man, I had to go in the next day and share that with these people. And in that classroom was a guy that had threatened to kill me because he and I used to do drug stuff together. And he thought I'd become a narc. And he was discharged Vietnam veteran, a dishonorably discharged vet, and not a good guy. And he had threatened my life. And he was in there. And I waited so late to get into the class, the only chair left was right beside him. His name was Alex. And when the teacher, I was the second of four speeches that day. And when the teacher called on me, I'm sure the entire class said, "Oh boy, what's going to happen today?" And I somehow made it to the podium, put my notes down on there, and looked up and thought I was going to pass out. But as soon as I said the first word that God had given me, something happened. I felt physically as if somebody had poured warm oil on the top of my head and just ran, and as it ran down, I could feel it. I could feel this sensation. My fear was gone. Was absolutely gone. And I shared this story. I talked, and it's like the world was my oyster. I couldn't wait to share what I had to share with these people. And from that day to this, whenever I'm preaching the gospel, I don't care who you are or how many of you there are, I am not afraid. But I still have that natural shyness, that introverted side of me in every other aspect, but not there. Not there. And I would never have dreamt in 1,000 years, but you know, here's the interesting thing. Back when I was 7, after I'd just come to know Jesus, I was sitting in the Sunday morning service down at Galloway Baptist Church, and we had a young guy come that day from SBU to preach because the pastor was out of town. And while he was preaching, I heard that whisper. It said, "One day you will stand in that place and you will speak to these people." I had adult thoughts in my spirit while I was still sitting with the people I was sitting with because they had candy. Are you with me? And would you know that in this season of time I'm talking about now, in college when I'm 21, I was invited to preach at Galloway Baptist Church, and I stood in that pulpit and I spoke to that congregation. So my point in going back to that story is, don't despise what your kids tell you that the Lord is doing. That's why we have put most every dime we can into our kids' ministry, because this is where it starts. This is where it starts. The voice of God is not something reserved until we're 28 and have better sense. Believe me. So anyway, we're traveling around now. Every weekend we're somewhere, all over Arkansas, Oklahoma, down into Alabama. And everywhere we go, God is just opening doors for us to do what we do. We'd go on a Friday afternoon, we'd street witness on Friday evening and Saturday evening, and then bring all these people that we talked to church on Sunday. And we'd minister, three guys, and we hitchhiked everywhere. We had cars, but we hitchhiked everywhere back in the day so that we could witness to people on the way. It was cool. It'd be crazy now, but it was cool then. You know what I'm saying? And so, anyway, we were doing all this, and you know, I'm feeling some stirrings in my heart about the future. And you know, I'm doing my schoolwork. I was doing fine, and you know, I'm not that far from graduation, and all of that. But my heart's not in it anymore. And I'm praying, God, I remember walking down the street and on campus one day, and I heard a quote that the world had never seen what a man could do whose heart was fully surrendered to God. And I remember praying, Lord, I know there's probably thousands of other people who have prayed that prayer, but that's really what I want. I'd like to be that guy. I'd like to be that guy. And I wasn't special, believe me. I was not special. I had just touched something. I had drunk deeply enough, and I said, I got to have more of this. And I prayed that prayer. It wasn't very long after that. I was sitting in my physics 2 class. And my professor was amazing. His name was Dr. McKeever. The entire education complex was named after him. He was elderly by that time, and he had been one of the lead physicists in the Manhattan Project in World War II, which was where they created the atom bomb out in New Mexico. And he was on the faculty there, and he was my professor. And I was intrigued with him, but I hated what he was talking about. I hated physics. Anybody here feel my pain? And this was an upper-level course, and I'm sitting there and had my Bible with me, and all of a sudden, and I don't know any other way to explain this to you, but I hate being a crybaby. It was as close to an out-of-body experience as I've ever had. I was totally cognizant, but I felt like I was in some bubble or something. I almost felt like I was lifted above my body, but I wasn't. And the Lord spoke a scripture to me out of 1 Corinthians 1 or 2, 2 it was. And it said basically, the wisdom of men is but the foolishness of God. And he just gave me the reference. And I opened my Bible, and it opened exactly to that. Kind of like kamikaze guidance, you know, where you're saying, God, I need a word. And you say, I'll just open my Bible, and, you know, it wasn't like that, but it felt like that because it opened right to the one that I'm supposed to be reading. And the wisdom of men is but the foolishness of God. And then the Lord spoke to me. And it was so kind and so, like, compassionate. But here's what he said. He directed my attention to the professor, Dr. McKeever. And he said, in the eyes of men, he's highly esteemed. But in my eyes, he's a spiritual pauper, and he's going to hell. It wasn't like God was being condemnatory. He was just saying he's chosen. He's chosen poorly. I mean, nothing wrong with physics, but there's other things. And here's a funny thing. I haven't looked at anything about that school in many years, but I got online these last few days, and I was just curious if anything was ever said about Dr. McKeever. You know, I could not find, even though the education building still named after the man, he's not mentioned anywhere in all of the archives I read. And he was famous, and he was the man on campus back then. And it just shows you how temporary and how ineffectual even titles among men are, because one day we're no longer here. And it's, what have you done for me lately? So we're on to the next big deal. What are we living? What are we about? And that's what it touched. And then the Lord gave me another scripture, and I can't remember anymore what it was, but my Bible opened to it again. And it was kind of the same thing. It was like a double confirmation, which, by the way, confirmation is huge in hearing God's voice. And then he directed my attention to probably the second smartest guy in the room. And he was over there working on his slide rule, and that was before pocket calculators and phones that you could figure things out on. He was on doing that slide rule. He was into it, and he probably has made a big success in life in that field, I would imagine. But the Lord said, he's giving his life to that which will come to nothing. And I go, oh, I don't want to do that. But the presence of God was so strong, I literally felt like I was vibrating. I wasn't, but I felt that way inside. It was just unreal. And the class ended about, you know, a minute or two later, and I walked out in the hall and ran into the guy that led worship. We had a worship service every day at noon. Such a move of God on that campus. We had about 400 kids that would gather and worship and share scriptures and pray and give up lunch most of the days to do that. And Tom Irwin was his name, and he led worship in those meetings most days. And I said, hey, Tom, I don't know what's happening. The Lord is really touching my heart right now, and I gotta figure out what he's saying. And he looked at me like he had a word for me, and he said, don't go to the West Coast, go to the East Coast. And I hadn't said anything about going anywhere. So you think, well, that's a word. Can I just tell you, at the end of the day, you're going to find out it was exact opposite of what God led me to do. And you'll see it was God. Be aware that sometimes, and this has happened to me so many times when I'm getting a direct word from God, that there will be somebody I trust, somebody I love, somebody that loves the Lord that will prophesy the exact opposite thing, because I think God wants us to be aware that we're not to be listening for everybody's words, but for his. And sometimes that word you get is accurate. I don't doubt that. But I will tell you this, the Lord will test you to see if you will be somebody who trusts men more than the Spirit of God inside of you. That's just a passing thought. And so that was that. I ran into Barry, my friend, that had led me to this kind of a world and this kind of experience. And I said, Barry, I said, something's going on. I got to go pray. And he said, all right, let's go. And we hopped in the car and we went. We didn't hitchhike that time. We just hopped in our car. And we went over to the local Assembly God Church, which I was in Assemblies. And we didn't even go to church there. But it was open, and we asked the secretary if we could go in the prayer room. She said, sure. And we went in this prayer room. There was a bench down about 20 feet long that you just kneeled by. And Barry went to one end of it, and I went to the other end, and we hadn't talked about anything. I just said, I need to pray. And so we started praying, and not out loud, but he was praying, and I was praying. And I remember my prayer, like it was yesterday. I said, Lord, I'm really new at this stuff, but I need to hear from you. What are you saying? And I prayed, Lord, don't let me hear any voice but yours. Because I'd read there are many voices in the world and none without significance, and there are. But I said, God, I want to hear your voice and only your voice. And I had a vision, first vision I've ever had. It was probably as clear as if I were watching TV, but it was in my mind. But it was so clear and so quick and so meaningful, because what I saw was myself, and there I was kneeling there in my long hair, my jean jacket on, and just hippified guy, and I saw an angel come, and I'd never seen one any other time, but I saw this one come in my vision and cover me. I was here. He covered me like this, and I heard these words: arise and go to San Jose. There will be people with money to contribute. I'm thinking, where's that? And then, you know, there was a song playing in the top 40 in those days, but I think it was Nancy Sinatra, and the lyric was, I'm on my way to San Jose, California. And so I'm there having this little experience, and in just a minute, Barry looks up at me from the other end of the bench and says, brother, I believe the Lord wants you to go to California. And I went, whoa, that's what he just told me, San Jose. And then I prayed, and when he went back to praying, and I went back to praying by myself, and I said, Lord, if this is really you, great man of faith that I am, you know, if this is really you, let me see Jesus and San Jose in print for the next few days in the same article. Why asking that, I don't know, but I did. Then we left, walked out the front door of the church, and we were on a back residential street. We weren't anywhere close to the thoroughfares that would get you to the highway or anything else. And a bus was just turning into the parking lot, and on the front of the bus, where they used to put the name on that little marquee thing on the front of the bus, it said San Jose. What? I am going crazy. San Jose on the front of a bus, and you can't buy a ride to San Jose from any bus station I ever knew of. Anyway, so that started this whole journey. One day I was at a guy's house and knock on the door, and we open it, and there's two Latter-day Saints guys. They're white shirts, and, you know, they're really friendly, and we got to talking to him for a minute and, you know, arguing about scripture. That's always fun. And we said, hey, where are you from? San Jose, California. I'm going crazy. But it was so exciting because the every sign was pointing to this. But here's the thing. There's a principle, and Bob Mumford taught it years ago, and it's a fantastic thing to remember. And if I had time, I would preach on that today, but I don't. But there was three things that he said you must get in alignment when you're listening for God's voice. Number one is the scriptures. If that disagrees with your plan, jettison your plan. The second one that must be in alignment is the witness of the Spirit. Are you and God on the same page? You'll feel it. And third, circumstance. When these things line up, you can usually proceed with caution, of course, but you're probably in the right place. And so I didn't have any of those other things going on. My witness was good. My word was good. But the problem was the circumstances were horrible. I didn't have any money. Everybody in my family probably thought I had slipped a cog or two. And, you know, it wasn't, you know, the eyes were rolling, and, you know, they're probably wondering what's going on with this guy, because that wasn't the guy I had been just months before. And so I'm continuing to pray. You know, we used to come up here to Springfield a lot to minister in the dorms at Evangel, because my friend Barry had come to school here and had been saved in the concert that Andre Crouch came to Evangel to perform back in the day. And I was amazed that he ever came to Springfield, because he was packing out Carnegie Hall and every other venue in the world and had a great ministry. And anyway, but we used to come up here, and then Andre was coming back here to do a concert, and Barry was asked to come and testify at that concert. And so I went again, and since my family is here, a lot of them came up here, and we were ministering in the dorms. But while I was here, I've been praying, and I was getting frustrated, because I have a word, but I don't have a way. I don't know where I would go. I don't know how I'd get there. I don't know how I'd live when I got there and all the rest of it. And so I'm praying all the time and reading all the time, which is another key. Don't wait to hear voices. Read your Bible. And you will begin to recognize the voice of God, but it will be very similar. It speaks kind of the same way always. And the Bible was given to us by the Spirit, and the same Spirit is now in you, and it will speak to you. So be aware. Without Scripture knowledge, you're going to be vulnerable. But anyway, I was really seeking God, and when I got to town here, every time I went to prayer, this name of this girl I'd known in the second and third grade came to mind. Her name was Vicky Merriman. Vicky Merriman. And I remember her because she was the next door neighbor of my girlfriend in the second and third grade. What a deep relationship I had going there, and I knew all of her situations, and her neighbor was named Vicky Merriman. And she was in our school, and I knew of her, but I don't think I'd ever had a conversation with her in my life. But every time I'd go to pray for 3 or 4 or 5 days there, Vicky Merriman. And I finally said, I am praying for Vicky Merriman, and I'm tired of hearing about Vicky Merriman. And so I finally found somebody that I thought might know her, and I said, do you know someone by the name of Vicky Merriman? And he said, yeah, she was in school with us. And I said, well, what's going on with her? I'm hearing her name and when I'm praying a lot, and I don't know what to do. I'm interceding for her, but that's all I know to do. He said, well, here's the deal. I think she was in drug rehab last time I heard. I don't know if that was true. I doubt it was. But I just said, well, I guess I'm supposed to pray for her, and I prayed for her some more. And we went to the concert that night, and Barry was about to testify between the warm-up group and Andre's group coming on. And we were sitting, if this was the stage, we were in stage right over here about 4 or 5 rows back. And then the mass of people were out here. And when the warm-up band was going, they were good. And I forget the name of their band. But have you ever been in a crowd when somebody is looking at you and you look up and see them looking at you and they look away? Well, that happened that night to me with the drummer. The drummer was on the stage, and he was facing the crowd, but every once in a while I'd see him looking at me. And when I'd look at him, he'd look away. I'm thinking to myself, this guy may have issues. Because I was stunningly handsome, and I figured probably. But anyway, this went on for a while, and then finally they were off, and Andre was up there, and Barry testified, and then the thing was over. And we prayed for a few people after that, and then everybody's tearing down, and I'm really frustrated, to be honest with you. I was kind of depressed because of what was happening, and I didn't have any resolution of it, and I'm thinking, you know, I'm maybe going crazy here. And but I knew I wasn't. And I'm sitting in a chair kind of off to the side there and had my head in my hands, and I'm looking straight down and I'm praying, and I'm, you know, leaning on my knees, and pretty soon I see 2 feet show up here, and I look up and it's this drummer from the band. And he didn't say, hi, how are you? Thanks for coming tonight. He didn't introduce himself. He says, what's God asking you to do? I said, whoa, well, I'm just praying about that. I know I'm supposed to go to San Jose, California, but I don't know anybody out there. I don't know how I would get. I just need to hear from God. And he said, well, come with me. He walks me outside, and there was a real big motor home out there, and I guess they were traveling in that as a team. And he opens the door to it, and there sits Andre Crouch in the driver's seat of the motor home. And he says, Andre, this young man needs to go to San Jose, California. The Lord's calling him there. And Andre said, well, praise God, brother. He said, I know a guy. His name's Doug Coy. And I led him to the Lord in Honolulu. He was a DJ out there on one of my concerts, and I led him to the Lord. And he's got a ministry there now. We just saw him 2 weeks ago. And he wrote this information down for me, and it said, Doug Coy, 1821 South Bermuda Way, San Jose, California. I said, write this guy. gave it to me, stuck it in my pocket. I'm thinking, yeah, he's a guy, you know. He probably not interested in what I have to say, and that's the way I felt. And Audrey says, hey, have you had anything to eat yet? I said, no. He said, well, let's go eat. So we all went out and ate and had a good time, and then I went back to the real world, if you know what I'm saying, and headed back to school, and I'm really struggling. I had a bunch of tests and a bunch of papers to write and things, and I didn't get back to this whole thing for a few days, and I finally wrote a little letter out to these people, to Doug Coy, his home address. I didn't hear anything, and I didn't hear anything, and then one day I went to the mailbox in the student union, and there was a letter that was had an envelope that was kind of green like this, and I opened it up. I read, Dear Brother Gary, praise the Lord. After reading your letter, I had to write a small note to ask you if you used to live in Springfield, Missouri. My name is Vicki Merriman. And years ago, I went to school with a guy named Gary Hay and thought, by coincidence, although I don't believe there is such a thing, that you might be the same person. He would be 21 also. She goes on to tell me she's been out here for 4 months and working in this ministry as a counselor, and that if they're looking for people, but he said only those that the Lord sends will be praying with you in your decision. I mean, I just found this about a couple of months back. It's been 46 years ago. And it just served to remind me how faithful God is. You don't know when he speaks to you what he's willing to do to confirm and enable you to do what he's asked you to do. This was impossible. Statistically, absolutely impossible that my burden for this name, this person with this name, would lead me to the exact place that Andre gave me. I mean, it just couldn't happen. It just couldn't happen. But God. Now, I would like to tell you that every time God's spoken to me since that time had these kind of stellar moments. But you know what? It set a tone. It set a tone of trust. And I've got stories that stretch even to this very day of similar kind of things where God has spoken and I had no way of doing it, no way of even wanting to do it. This church wouldn't be here. It's the same exact story for this. But this one here is so poignant. And so, you know, I was brand new in a box, folks. I didn't have any experience. I hadn't been to Bible college at that point. I'm just trying to tell you that God doesn't wait till you're cool. He doesn't wait until you have everything you need to help him out. He's pretty good at his job. And he'll put everything in you that you need to be who you need to be. I'm just saying. I got to cut to the chase really quick. The holy music has begun. And this is so good, though. This is so good. I remember praying and saying, Lord, I'm ready to go. I'm just going to go. And the Lord says, no. I thought, God, I got a car. I can just go. And he said, no. I want you to give your car away. I want you to give your stuff away. And then I'm going to fly you. Within a couple of days, I'm heading to Little Rock and then on down to Benton and several places that I got stuff to do. And I get to this home group meeting in Little Rock one night. I didn't know these people, but I was invited to go, and I went on my way. And at the end of it, they asked for prayer requests and so forth. I told them mine, and I needed to get away to California. And they prayed. And it was good. But I was leaving, and this little lady that was just a little off the bubble, if you know what I mean. She's a little strange. And she said, well, the Lord's just going to fly you out there in the wings of a silver eagle. I said, all righty then. Awesome. See ya. And I hit the road. And I ended up down in Benton the next day. And in Benton, there was a gentleman, there's a Norwegian fella that worked for Alcoa Aluminum down there. And he'd been in one of our church services and took a liking to us and ministered to us and really kind to us. And I thought, I'm going to give Jack a call. I called him, and Jack Jensen was his name. And I called him and said, hey, Jack, I'm going through town. I just wanted to say hi. And, you know, I've found your information here in the phone book, in the phone booth. How about that? They don't have those anymore. And he said, I can't believe it. Or praise God. I forget what she said. The Lord told me you were coming today. I said, I didn't even know I was coming today. He said, you stay right there. You stay right there. I'm picking you up. We're having dinner at my house tonight, and I'll be there in 10 minutes. And he picked me up, took me to his house. We had dinner that night, and he said, go ahead and sit down in the living room. I'll be right there. So I'm in the living room looking at magazines trying to find Jesus in San Jose. And Jack comes back in and sits down across me at a table and looks at me with those cold, gray, kind Norwegian eyes and says, tell me about San Jose. Just like that. He had no way of knowing. No way of knowing. And I said, I told him more detail than I've told you. And he said, the Lord spoke to me the other day and said to give you a plane ticket one way, wherever. I said, oh, God. And then I told him about the Silver Eagle. Because the only airline out of Little Rock that would get me to Dallas and SFO San Francisco was American. And back in the day, their logo was a silver eagle. And I learned right then and there that God even uses weird. And that's been my word for me all these years. So I got to tell you this last part. You didn't have anywhere to be, did you? Okay. Finally came the day when I would get on that plane and I realized something. This was totally out of character for me. I hadn't even called these people and told them I was coming. I had $50. $50 to my name. There wasn't a credit card. There wasn't a bank account. I didn't have an endowment. I didn't have squat. I had 50 bucks. And I realized when I was getting on that plane, I can't even get a cab from San Francisco to San Jose for 50 bucks. What an idiot. I'm telling you, all my faith ran out my feet. I felt like a total imbecile. I was doubting everything. I'd lost track in my mind there momentarily of everything that had been done. I felt like I was a failure. I felt like I was going to be a laughing stock. The devil was having a heyday with me. I got on the plane. I got to Dallas. I'm walking down through there feeling like a total idiot to the next gate. My long hair, my jean jacket, and my Do You Know My Friend Jesus button on the lapel. I'm walking down through there, and I don't think I looked like I felt, probably. But suddenly I felt something on my shoulder. And I looked, and there was a cuff here with gold bars on it. Captain's bars. And I look, and this very kind-looking man was attached to that arm. And he literally said to me, God's got good things in store for you. Took his hand off my shoulder, turned on his heel, and went into an unmarked door. I'm going, that was interesting. And I was a man of God again. You know, And I walked on down to the gate and sat down. Now that I'm so anointed, I'm going to witness to everything that's breathing. And so I witnessed to this 16-year-old kid that was sitting there waiting to catch his flight, and he wasn't buying what I was selling. So I said, okay. And, you know, just waited and looked for in the magazine for Jesus in San Jose. And got on the flight, and by the time I got to San Francisco, I'm back at that again. Oh, man, what in the world am I going to do? I got $50. And I'm not going to a paying job here. This is a volunteer deal. $50 to my name, and I'm going to San Jose. How many of you would say amen over that program with your kids? So we get to San Jose, or San Francisco. Everybody's wanting to get off the plane. I'm wanting to stay. And I wait, and everybody's filing out. And this kid I was, you know, trying to win for Jesus was coming down the aisle, and he stopped by my seat and said, hey, where did you say you were going? I said, well, I'm going to San Jose. And he said, do you have a ride? This is a 16-year-old kid. I mean, how many of you think he didn't care? Do you have a ride? And I said, no, I don't. And he said, well, come on with me. My uncle's here to pick me up. We'll drop you off. And I got my trunk and my suitcase, and we tottered out to his uncle's van, and we got in it, and they dropped me off at 10th and Williams Road in San Jose, California, and I was there for a year and a half and became director of that ministry. We had a ministry of the whole Santa Clara Valley. Police used to bring us projects to work on, people that need and so forth, and at the same time, I was working out of the most wonderful church. The height of the charismatic movement was going on, and every decent man of God on the planet came through that place. And we had charismatic clinics and learned all the things about the gifts of the Spirit and the voice of God and serving the Lord. And it was phenomenal. I had an education in a year and a half there that I wouldn't take any amount of money for, and didn't see Andre Crouch again until he came back through, and the Lord used him to lead us to Phoenix and started that whole scenario for us. Why am I telling you this story today? I've never told it in 25 years to this crowd. Because God wants you to be adventuresome. He wants you to hear his voice. He wants you to know you can trust him. I didn't do a thing in this case except listen and walk it out. And here's a point. God will give you a little bit. You obey that little bit, and he gives you some more. You obey that, and he gives you some more. And what he said in the beginning, he will accomplish. He sends a word, and he will accomplish that to where it wasn't, to which it was sent. Don't worry about it. He's not asking you to be the resource. He's the resource. Don't be afraid to ask God to hear his voice. He is speaking. Are you recognizing it? Would you stand? My hope today was that you would get so hungry to hear the voice of God that you'd pour yourself into the scriptures, that you'd read until you can't read anymore, that you'd absorb the heart of God through the scriptures, because everything he ever will say to you will be confirmed by scripture. Same author. He's not going to cross himself. How many of you say, Pastor, I want to hear God's voice clearly. I want that. I want him to lead me in the way that I'm supposed to go. I'll tell you, if you invite him, look out. Look out. Jesus, today, I thank you. You're so good. You are so good. You invite us into your world. You invite us into the kingdom of God, and you want to do kingdom stuff through us. Forgive us, Lord, for being willing to live on the level that we live when you are inviting us to walk with you. I pray for the adventurous heart of God to fall on this congregation. I pray for everybody here with a hunger and thirst after righteousness, that they would be filled, God. I pray that their hungers would be your hungers. I pray their desires would be your desires, God. I pray that you would literally lift up your countenance upon us and give us peace, God. Give us rest in you. Your program works. Your love is good. It's powerful. It's permanent. You don't play games. You don't hide. You don't trick us. You're faithful. You're faithful. Help us to be likewise. So we lift up our arms and lift up our hands. But even more importantly, we lift up our heart. Say, God, fill me. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Fill me with your desires. Fill me with the panoply of your gifts, O God, that I might be acceptable in your sight. I bless you today, Lord, because you do all things well. In Jesus' name I pray and breathe blessing on these people. In your name, amen and amen.